This morning I invite you to get your Bibles, and if you will, open to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is in the Old Testament. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we are going to begin reading in verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart, to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously affected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence upon my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what it teaches us about who you are, Lord, that you are perfect, you are supreme, Lord, that your ways are the right ways, and Lord, that we are to adhere unto your ways. We are to have no other gods before us other than you, and Lord, we are to serve only you. Lord, you know each heart, each individual that's here, and I pray if there's one in our midst here this morning who has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will convict them, your Word will speak to them, that they're in need of salvation, and they will turn to you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I know that you know the hearts of every other individual in this this congregation here this morning. And Lord, if there's things that You are drawing us to do in obedience, Lord, I pray You press upon our hearts, convict us of what we should be doing for You and furthering the cause of Your kingdom. Guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our opening text here, we read is verse 1, that when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. If we go back into the preceding chapter, especially in chapter 6, and also going back to chapter 5, you would find is that this was a conclusion, if you will, of a dedication service unto this new temple that Solomon had built unto the Lord. And we not only find that the temple had been built, the priests and the Levites had been assigned, they had been assigned to their respective duties. The Levites also brought the Ark of the Covenant, which had been kept in Mount Zion, over to the temple. It was a short distance away. And then you would also find Solomon's prayer unto the Lord, especially there in chapter 6. In fact, we'll back up and look at that here in a moment. But in chapter 5, one of the things we also find is that following the singing, following the praise of the Lord, the Scripture states there in chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." If you recall that when David, he had so wanted to build a house unto the Lord, but due to his sins, the Lord stated that desire to build that house would have to remain in his heart, but that his son, and in this case we find it was Solomon, would actually be able to build the house. Though David was instrumental in gathering all the materials that were necessary to build the house, it was not until Solomon came along that he was the one that actually built the house of the Lord. As we study in this chapter today, we need to foremost understand that the promises made to Solomon by the Lord in his response to Solomon's prayer, they were directed to the people of Israel. In other words, the Lord's response was not written to us today, especially as Gentiles, but I will say there's application that we'll find and we'll talk about throughout this passage. But again, we need to put things into context. This was written specifically to Israel. It was specifically about the temple, specifically about their service unto God. Remember the old adage that all Scripture is written for us, but not all Scripture is written to us. Alright? So certain things in the Scripture was written as an example to the Israelites. They have application for us today, but there were things that were kept into context to them. As, by the same token, we find in the New Testament, there were things written specifically to the church that was not given unto the Israelites in the Old Testament. So we need to understand that there is, again, all Scripture is written for us, but not all Scripture is written to us. And so the interpretation of a verse of Scripture will teach us what it means in its setting and in its context. And one of the things that I find in Scripture that I am drawn back to is 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So all Scripture that we have in our Bible, going from Genesis all the way to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, or if you will, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that means the child of God, may be perfect or complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So today we're going to discuss the context of the Lord's response to Solomon as well as making some application of the Lord's response to us for us today. And I want to go back and I want to read some of Solomon. In fact, I may read the whole Solomon's prayer, because I think that what it does is it starts to set a tone for us that if we're going to make application to what the Lord was saying for us today, we need to understand where Solomon started from. We know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. God tells us in His Word he was. In fact, if you recall, is that God came to Solomon and asked him, He said, ask me anything you want and I'll give anything you want. Open-ended, blank check, whatever you want. Solomon's response was this. He says, what I'm asking of you is this, God, that you tell me, and I'm going to paraphrase, he says, tell me how to righteously lead and judge your people. That was the wisdom that he wanted from God. God says, because you did not ask for wealth, because you didn't ask for riches, you did not ask for a name, I will grant that wisdom, but I will also give unto you the wealth and things that are afforded unto a king. But you are to still follow my ways and my statutes. And Solomon, in his early days, understood that very well from the Lord. Back into chapter 6, if you will. I'll draw your attention to verse 12. For there, here it starts in Solomon's prayer. It says, and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou promised him and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet shall that thy people take heed of thy way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, that thou hear thou from heaven, then hear thou from heaven, and do judge thy servants, be requiting the wicked by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of the people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon their land which thou hast given unto the people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man, or all of thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of the people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for that all the people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, And they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto the land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. And if they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray to their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine heart, or thine ears, be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place. Thou in the ark of thy strength, let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. What we have here is a man that understood who God was, who understood who God is, a man that stood before the congregation. Notice he did not leave this prayer into the hands of the priests, the Levites, or anyone else. He was the one that says built a platform. He stood up above all others that were there, that were congregated, and he himself knelt down and prayed this prayer. This was a very heart prayer, but notice what he said. He understood that all men are sinners. All of us are sinners. In fact, the Scripture says, and it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. But when he was talking here about his people of Israel, those that God had entrusted him to lead, one of the things that he was doing in this prayer says, I know for a fact that we're going to stray. That's what he said. I know we're going to stray. Because I know human nature. I know that we're going to stray. We're going to go away from you. But when we come back to you, that when we pray, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, I pray that your ears are attentive to our prayers, and that we will return to service unto you. And he went through a litany of things that even if the thing is that we are besieged, we are taken away captive, if our people who are in captivity will pray and they will turn their hearts back to you and back towards this place that you have given us to worship in, is that you will hear our prayers and you will deliver us from where we are. If you stop the rain, if you send pestilence, if you send the dearth, if you send all of these things unto us, there's locusts and things to besiege us because of our sin, when we turn back to you, if you will be attentive and hear our prayers, then we ask that you forgive us for where we have sinned. He is doing all of this in preparation and dedication under this temple, this building that he has built for the name of the Lord. And as a result of what the Lord heard, it says the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord filled the house. In fact, one of the things is that this was very much as it was when Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness. In fact, in Exodus chapter 40, in verses 34 and 35, after they had been completed, they had built it. It says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What we also find is that not only did he fill it, but it also says that fire came down from heaven and consumed, if you will, the offering, the sacrifice that was laid upon the altar. And this fire that came from heaven, it means that the judgment of God had fallen upon sin. God does not accept the temple because it is beautiful, though it is. It's a great, wonderful, magnificent building that had been built. He does not accept it because of the lavish expenditure of wealth. The basis of his acceptance is the fact that it is pointing to Christ. It is pointing to the Lord. And it is his sacrifice actually that makes this acceptable unto God. And that is exactly what that temple represented, was a place that all would be able to come, all would be able to worship, all would be pointed to our Lord and Savior, who they did not know was Jesus Christ, but we know His name is Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices that were made, all of the animals that died, they were a foreshadowing or a type, if you will, of Christ who would come. And as the Scripture says, He came and died once for all, that we should live for all of eternity. Notice even in the Solomon's prayer, as I read through it, says, even if the stranger comes, meaning the non-Jew, the non-Israelite comes, and he comes to this house and he prays. You see, the nation of Israel, we know it from reading in the New Testament, the nation of Israel was called the church of the wilderness. They were called the church of the wilderness. They were to be the ones to carry forth the message of hope. That they had isolated themselves. They had brought the Word of God, and they said, because God has called us His chosen people, you are not His chosen people. And they basically built a wall around themselves, and they did not want to share God with anyone. That was to their demise, and that was to their downfall. God really would have opened up, and He would have shown them how that they were to reach out to the Gentiles. In fact, we know in Scripture, they had opportunity. Think about Ruth. Think about Naomi. Ruth was what? She was a Moabitess. She was a woman that was of a Gentile nation, a pagan nation. And you remember when Naomi's husband had died, Naomi's two sons had died, one happened to be the husband of Ruth, is that after these young men had died, after her husband, she said, now it's time for us to go back to Israel. Time to go back to my homeland. The one daughter-in-law stayed there in the land of Moab. But Ruth said, I am going to come and be with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you go, I will go. And she came back. And she was there and she dwelt. And we know if you study there even about Ruth, here is a Ruth the Moabitess, a Gentile if you will. One that was opposed to God. One, the God of Israel. Opposed to everything, meaning that's the way she'd been brought up. But she came and embraced the God of Israel. And we find that Ruth is in the actual lineage of Jesus Christ. Because why? Because we find even in the Old Testament that God was still accepting of Gentiles. It's just that the Jews did not want to accept the Gentiles as a whole, as a nation, if you will. We find in the Scriptures is that it says, as a result of this fire coming down, as a result of the Lord filling the house, if you will, it says, notice again in verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. This is an expression that I trust that will become something that is prevalent in our own vocabulary. That we will say on a regular basis, the Lord is good, His mercy endureth forever. In fact, the psalmist said this in Psalms 107:2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It should be something that is easy, quickly comes upon our mouth. We should be say-so Christians when it comes to thinking about the ways of God, that He is good in all of His ways. He is good every day. Amen? Nobody in politics will be saying how good God is. They will be telling us how great they are. Or they will tell us what their party is going to do for their country or for this country. Candidly, none of the politicians seem to be doing much good these days at all. I don't care what party they're from. But I'll tell you, the Lord is good. And let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Look at our text here again in verse 4 and 5. It says, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And the king Solomon offered a sacrifice. And notice how much of the sacrificing there was in that land in that time period of that day of 20 and 2,000. 22,000 oxen and 100, or if you will, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Now look at the number of animals. You know, many take issue with regarding the number of animals that were slain. Many argue that this was just too extravagant, too much of an expenditure. But yet, what will we do when it comes to anything? We'll spend all kinds of money and all kinds of things for things that are worldly, but when it comes to the house of God, when it comes to giving sacrificially, is that oftentimes what we'll do is that, well, you know, it's Lord is good if you get, if I give a dollar today, that's good enough for you, Lord. But yet I'll go and spend $20. In fact, you can't even get into a movie house anymore. And for you and just your own spouse, you can't get in and out for less than $50. Time you get tickets, time you get the popcorn, time you get everything else, but we'll go and spend that, but Lord, you're good for a dollar today. It is a shame. And so what we have here is that it says that they had all of these animals. And think about this. We need to look at the things in light of God's Word when we look at these sacrifices that are being offered. In fact, some contend that all of these animals, there's no way that these animals could ever fit on all that brazen, on that altar that was put together under the Lord. There's just no way they'd all fit. There's no way it can be consumed at all times. But I will tell you, my friends, we need to understand is that with God, all things are possible. I don't believe that they all went on that same altar. I believe what they did was that they set up altars throughout the whole area that they were going to then offer up to the Lord, because why? This was an eventful day. And all these different altars were going to be set up to sacrifice. Think about it this. Think about it was that when they were getting ready to leave Egypt, how many lambs were slain that night? One for every household. So every household had a lamb that was slain, and we know that the blood was placed on the doorpost and the lintel. Why? It was because the death angel was going to come. And anyone that was inside, they were going to be safe from the death angel coming, because anyone that did not have the blood, and that blood represented, when they walked through that door, represented salvation, though it was not salvation from a spiritual sense, it was salvation from a physical sense, that anyone that refused or did not have the blood, if you will, on that door and did not walk through that door, is that we understand is that their firstborn were going to die. Pharaoh's own son died that evening, as well as all others that did not put that blood. And that blood represented what? Jesus Christ. You have to go through that door that Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. You have to go that door. Jesus said, I am the door. Any man that comes in shall what? I will show them green pastures. I will show them cool, still waters. But you have to go through that door. So we find is that even there in the coming out of Egypt, many lambs were slain that evening. So this, looking at this, is that how in the world could they have slain all this number of sacrifices? I will tell you is that I truly believe that what it did was that they had all the altars they needed to sacrifice all these animals. Why was this great sacrifice brought about? It's because of this dedication of this building, if you will, unto the Lord. But the building, it was not the most primary thing. It was the fact that God had come into their presence. God had revealed Himself unto them. And when we look at this, is that the primary meaning of it is that symbolized the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they did not have the foresight and to be able to look forward to everything that was going to happen. We have the clarity of all of the Scriptures so that we can do what? Look backwards to see what was done. In fact, one of the things that we find as a result of having the New Testament, the Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Verse 6 goes on to say of our text, "And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood." You know, we often find ourselves quoting Romans 8:28. But you know, when we quote that, now if you don't remember what it says, I'll just recite it for you, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." We often quote that, but when is it quoted? In our bad times. In our bad times. I look at the Scripture, and I look at what was being done here, and I look at what was being said, is that what we should be doing and saying every day is praising the Lord. God is good, and His mercy endureth forever. That should be something that should come off of our lips just as easy as we are able to say, "Good morning." God is good. And His mercy endureth forever. And I will tell you, if that comes off our lips, when it comes time, and it's in our perilous times, then when we get ready to read and have to quote Romans 8:28, and we say that we know that all things work together for them for good to them that love God, we will understand what that verse means. But if you wait until your perilous times, and you have never quoted off your lips, never in your heart, never in your mind, said, God is good and His mercy endures forever, you will never get the full understanding of Romans 8:28. It'll just be a cliche. It'll just be a verse that you quote without having any relationship with the Lord of what He's doing in your life. God is good and His mercy endureth forever. Here in verse 7, when we pick up in our text, moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. And at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a great, very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. And what this basically says is that the people that were here were the people from the north to the south. This was a great congregation that had come together for the dedication. And this dedication, this feast had gone on for 7 days. And then they were what? And then they were sent home on the 23rd day of the seventh month. He says there in verse 10, sent them away to their tents or to their homes, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel His people. I will tell you, those that were living during that time period, those that were living and they had seen that temple, they had seen the grandeur of it, they'd understand the dedication of it, they'd understand what their parents had taught them. I will tell you, if you go and you study, when you go and you study about Israel, when it was taken in captivity by Babylon, subsequently the Medes and Persians, and then they were allowed to go home. Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in, he destroyed the temple. He destroyed and they just completely obliterated the Jerusalem, burnt down the gates of the city, tore down the wall. It was all obliterated. When Nehemiah came back to rebuild the temple, and they rebuilt the temple, those who had actually with their own eyes had seen it, and though they had been in captivity for 70 years, it says they wept because it was nowhere near the grandeur of Solomon's temple. And all the things, now I will tell you, Solomon started out in the right path. He started out in the right path, but I will tell you, he went awry in his living. 700 wives? Come on, after the 100th one, something's not working out right here, okay? 700 wives and concubines, bringing in false worship, making treaties, and that's what they would do. That's part of the reason why he married a lot of these women, to make treaties, and the king of the other land would give him a wife, a daughter, if you will, to marry, and they had a treaty. But when he married that woman outside of the land of Israel, what she would do is bring her gods with her. And to make his new wife happy, what he would have to do is set up another shrine, if you will, to that god. And all this proliferation of worship, if you will, now double quote that word worship, unto all these false gods was permeated all throughout of Israel. And that was one of his major downfalls. One of the major downfalls that Solomon had. But on this day, it was a great day of celebration, a great day of honor unto God. They fell down on their knees. They worshiped God, and their solemn worship was of their heart. When we get into the latter part of this text, verse 12, the Lord appeared. So now, this dedication has happened. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. My friends, you need to understand something. The Israelites were the only ones that ever experienced a visual presence of God. The Israelites were the only ones that it actually visually saw the presence of God. Now, they didn't see God in His form, but they understood His presence. Think about this. By day, there was the cloud in the wilderness. By night, there was the pillar of fire. Here, in the tabernacle, when the Lord was ready to speak to Moses, what would He do? He would come down upon And there was a presence of seeing something, this cloud that would come in. The glory of the Lord filled the house. Here with this temple that was built, it says that when the glory of the Lord came upon this, and I find is that one of the things that says that when this cloud came down, this presence of the Lord, and it had to be bringing in something where it was utter like darkness. You ever been in a rainstorm, if you will, as you're driving down the road, or you've been in heavy fog that you can't hardly see past the end of your bumper? That's the way I kind of envision that this was so dense of His presence, His glory, it was there. It says they couldn't even enter because they couldn't see where they were going. In fact, if I even consider in the New Testament, I think there was one last place that the Lord really revealed Himself in the presence of the people, is that on the Mount of Transfiguration. Is that when Peter, James, and John got to see Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, as they were talking, and Peter spoke up and says, we ought to build three tabernacles or dwelling places for the three of you, so that they may all be able to dwell here. And it says, then this cloud came upon them to where they couldn't see. It overshadowed them. So my point is that the Israelites, they were the only ones that had actually had a visible presence of God in their dwelling. The problem was, is that they did not look at it in such. They had glimpses of where they really worshiped God, but they quickly forgot about His presence. I told you that through this, I'm going to make some applications, and this is one of the places. Though we don't physically see the Lord, I will tell you, I can see Him through His Word. I can see Him through His Spirit speaking to my heart. How many times that I've been praying about something? I'm sure you could say the same thing. You've been struggling with a problem. You've been struggling with something. And finally, when you let go, because oftentimes when we enter into prayer, we start out, Lord, I know the answer. I want You to bless my answer. And we hear nothing. We sense nothing. We can read His Word and we get nothing. We get up empty from our prayer time. We get up from the Word and we're empty until we let go and let God speak to us. And we say, I don't have the answer. You have the answer. I will tell you, you will know His presence. You will know what His Word is, and you will get the right answer every time. He will either speak it to you. I've had times, and I'm sure you have, where the Lord has spoke, and it almost sounds, He is audibly sitting by me. He maybe have given me a yes answer, a no answer. Do this or do that. It is so clear, with clarity, because He has answered my prayer. His Word, I may be reading His Word, and His Word shows something to me, reveals something to me that I had not seen before, but it was exactly what I needed to know. That is the presence of the Lord speaking to us through His Spirit. But the Israelites, they had a sense of presence. They could see Him. But I will tell you one thing they didn't have, that I'm so thankful we have today, they didn't have the completed Word of God. God has so blessed us. God has so blessed us with the 66 books that He's given us. We don't need any more than this. Everything we need to know about God is right here in the Bible. Everything we need to know about His sacrifice and sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, down the cross of Calvary. Understanding what all of those animals being sacrificed in the Old Testament, understanding they all pointed to the Messiah coming. They all pointed to Jesus coming. They all pointed to, even if we have Abraham there and Isaac in the Old Testament, where we find is that he got ready to sacrifice his only son, that the angel of the Lord said, do thy son no harm. The Lord has provided thee a sacrifice or a substitute. The ram was there. He took the ram and he did what? He had laid it upon that altar and he killed it in his place. And you see, that's exactly what all of this was to show us. Even in the Old Testament, it shows us that when it was time for them to sacrifice, and I look at all these animals being sacrificed, they would come, and when you come to the priest with an animal, you would place your own hands on that sacrifice and it would then be slain. It was showing us that there was to be a transference of our sin onto a lamb. The innocent would die in our stead. That's what the sacrifices showed us. It all pointed us to Jesus Christ. And then we find here in verse 14 of our text, my people which are called by my name. So notice what it says. He said, I hear your prayer. In fact, I'll back up and read here. just a little bit before it says, verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. In this place. Again, remember, all Scripture is application for us, but not all Scripture was written to us. This is often quoted out of context. This verse, and I don't care, is that you can go to just about any associational meeting, and go to I don't know how many places, and think there are people that stand up in congregations, and they'll quote, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That is often, most often, taken out of context. Because you have to also dovetail verse 15 with it. Because verse 15 says, I will heal this place. What place is this? When we talk, we look here, who's he talking to? Who is the Lord talking to? My people, called by my name. That was Israel. God is talking to Solomon about Israel. If they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek His face, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then God promises three things to Israel. He will hear their prayer, He'll forgive them, He will heal their land. These were definite conditions that God put down for Israel, and their history demonstrates the accuracy and the literalness of these specifics. If you look at Israel today, the majority of the Jews are dispersed. Oh, I know there are a subset of Jews living in Israel. Israel today does not, the land of Israel is nowhere near the full land that God gave. If you were to go up and you were to find is that all the way from Dan, all the way where the tribe of Dan was, all the way to the bottom of the southern kingdom, Israel does not occupy all that land that God gave them. They only have a small swath of land that they are currently in. All the Jews do not live there. They're still dispersed in all the land. Why? It's because they did exactly what the Lord says, that if you do not follow me and you turn from this, turn from your wicked ways, if you do not follow me, if you embrace other gods, He says, here's exactly what's going to happen. Because He said what was going to happen, verse 19, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And I'll tell you, that has happened. That's happened. What sits where the temple of the Lord sat? Where the temple of the Lord sat? The house of Omar. You may call it the Dome of the Rock. That's what's sitting there. In that place, God plucked it out. God dispersed His people. God sent His people and scattered them, and they're scattered throughout the world today because of the fact is that they did exactly what He said they should not do. They turned their hearts away from God. You know, one of the things, if we now make some applications in the New Testament, you know, when you come to the New Testament, He told them, He says, if you'll humble yourself, those that are called by my name and pray and seek my face, I will what? Hear from heaven. Well, what do we have today that the Lord has promised us in the New Testament? That He's promised to us in the church age. Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene? What was his message? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he say? What was the promise there? If you will repent. What does that word repent mean? It doesn't mean that I do some work, that I just feel sorry. What it means is that I actually turn to the cross of Calvary. I turn to Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is all about. Realizing I'm a sinner. Realizing that I'm in need of a Savior. And turning my heart to Jesus Christ and saying unto Him, you're the only one who can save me. I can't save me. Only you can. It was your blood that was shed. The innocent for the guilty. You took my sin, nailed it to your cross. Turn to Him and say, I understand as the Scripture says, I am the way, talking about Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. No one can come unto the Father. No one can go to heaven. And as a result of turning my heart and my mind, I turn to the one who can save me. That's what repentance is. And the promise is, if we repent, the kingdom of heaven is given unto you. the kingdom of heaven, a new home, a new place, a new birthright, a new family, if you will. It's the, and when John the Baptist died, what was the message that Jesus said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's the application, is that, and that we can't toss aside. Who are His people today? When we look at His people, and God is a people that we call the church. We call the body of Christ. We talk, and when we talk about the church, we talk about the body of Christ. We are called and talking about a local, visible assembly of baptized believers who have been called out, who are in covenant relationship through God's Word and His Spirit. That's what a church is. We are as one. We are worked together as one. And think about this. We are called in this covenant relationship, and we are to be a peculiar people. In fact, Paul wrote to Titus, he said, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2:9, that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When we talk about the application of His people, my people, it's my people, we're talking about today in the church age. We are His people in the church age. We are His people. And the thing is that we are to be this peculiar people. And it says that we are to humble ourselves. So again, I'm making an application. We are to humble ourselves. You know, the flesh is proud, but we are admonished to be humble. Paul wrote this in the church of Ephesus. Ephesians 4, starting verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. One of the things that we find in the fruit of the Spirit that's recorded there in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, that long suffering and meekness, those are things that are to be prevalent in our life, and humbleness is commended for the believer today. Humbleness, humility. And what are we to do? The application, we're to pray. How often do we pray? All the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In fact, we're also admonished in the Scripture, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark tells us, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So what are we to do? We're to humble ourselves. We're to pray. But you know, we're supposed to seek His face. We're to seek His face today. Colossians tells us, and what is this about seeking His face? Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And then it says that we're to turn from our wicked ways. Turn from our wicked ways. And oh, the Lord tells us this. We find in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. These are the applications that we have in the New Testament of what is being used there in the Old Testament of verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The Lord tells us as a result of this, He said, I will hear your prayer. One of the ways that we know they hear our prayers, we are promised. But first of all, in 1 John 1:9, He says this, if we confess our sins. You know what that confession of sins, He's talking to believers. Specifically, they're about believers, about a church. If we confess our sins, it doesn't mean that, well, I agree with you, I got caught, so therefore I was wrong. What it means is, I understand, as David says, there in the Psalmist, in Psalm 51, against thee, O God, have I sinned. I've broken your heart. I understand that what I did, how it broke your heart, because it broke our fellowship. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I will tell you, my friends, is this. Just because we have this promise does not mean it gives us license just to go out here and sin so we can be forgiven. You know, the Apostle Paul was asked this question, should we go out here and sin so that grace should abound? God forbid! You're not given the license to sin. But you see, my friends, the thing is that we're promised that. And then as a result, the Lord also tells us in 1 John 3:21, and whatsoever you ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. But you see, that last part of that verse in verse 14, and will heal their land, that does not apply to us today. I don't find anywhere in the New Testament, where we're promised anything about this land that we live in. Now, people in business may say that the Lord blessed their land, but I'll tell you, that's just an extra blessing. The healing of the land, that was for Israel. That was for where this prayer was about. You see, because why? Think about this. The Scripture also tells us this. Heaven is our home if you're a child of God. This earth is not our home. We are sojourners. Our home is in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Does it say that? No, it does not say that. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. That's what the Scriptures tell us. We are sojourners, the Scripture says. And one of the things that we find is that as a result, in fact, you know, what we find is that we are of a kingdom. The kingdom that we are of does not have its, though it has a place here on this earth, is that this is not our final abode. Oh, I know that during the millennial we'll be here for 1,000 years with the Lord, but the thing is that it says in the end, it says, and I saw, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This heaven, this when we talk about the new heaven, new earth, we talk about this heaven, we talk about this earth. We're talking about the first heaven. The first heaven is what is around the planet. That's called the first heaven. There are three heavens that the Scriptures speak about. There's the first heaven, which is the atmosphere that we breathe in. That's where the birds fly, where the planes fly. That's the first heaven. Second heaven is where we find the planets. That's outside the first heaven. And the third heaven is where the Lord's throne is. That's why it says that Paul says, I was caught up in the third heaven in the vision that he had. The third heaven. You see, our home is not here on this earth. So this is implied here. Now I will tell you, before we go off and say, well, this doesn't mean anything to us, I will tell you the Scriptures do tell us some things that we need to apply. The Scriptures tell us this, is that we need to pray for God's intervention in matters here on this earth. In fact, 1 Timothy 2 says this, chapter 2 and 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will call all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Romans says in 12 and 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see, one of the things is we follow peace. We follow holiness. We pray about those things. But we're not promised in the New Testament that God's going to take care of this land. He promised them that if they would humble themselves and follow the ways of the Lord, He would take care of their place. And I will tell you, they threw that out the window. They threw it out the window. But you see, one of the things I look at in making an application today, let's look at our text one more time and we'll close. When we look here in verse 20, he says, verse 19 says, if we follow other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and in this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it. So that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on their gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. I will tell you, my friends, I look at today. Remember what I said, we are living in the church age. We're living in the New Testament time period. And my friends, I will tell you, I've driven down roads and I've seen signs on churches that said, closed. 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 I'm making an application that we as God's children who are worshiping in a house of God, that place that's been dedicated to the service of God, when we have forsaken His Word, we have followed after things of this world, we have brought entertainment in and pushed God out. When we push true worship out and we brought in the music that reflects the world, when we bring in the entertainment that reflects the world, when we bring in the games that reflects the world, and we have pushed worship out, is that all we are left to see is what's called in the Old Testament Ichabod. The Spirit of God has departed. Oh, they may be a church in name only, but they're dead within. And that is because they chose to serve other gods. They chose to do things not according to Scripture. And I find that application very daunting. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek thy face, then I will hear their prayer. You see, even for a church that's gone awry, there is still hope if they will turn back. How do I know? Because I read in 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, they had gotten themselves, their wheels were falling off. Really bad. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Corinth. And when you get to 2 Corinth, you find they straightened up. I truly believe they humbled themselves. I truly believe that they were that they had turned and they had changed, and then God was able to use them again. We read in the letters to the seven churches there in Asia, in John and Revelation. And what were they told to do? I know your works. I know your ways. Repent and return. Otherwise, I will remove the candlestick. And I look at it as that though the Lord, you say, what's the candlestick? That's the Spirit of God in the presence of us. You see, without the Spirit of God, we're powerless. Without the Spirit of God, we can't do anything for the Lord. But I will tell you is that when we stay true to God's Word, and we study His Word, we follow His Word, and we are ones that are the say-so Christians, where we will say, God is good, His mercy endureth forever, and we live by that, we study that, we understand what that means, I will tell you, the Spirit of the Lord will stay in our presence. And you know what happens as a result of the Spirit of the Lord staying in our presence? The Lord promised us this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We can go forward. The gates of hell shall not prevail. But you see, it starts with me. It starts with me. And it starts with you. You need to say, I need to say, God is good. His mercy endureth forever. I need to say that when I'm wrong, Lord, forgive me for my sins. You need to say, when you have done wrong, Lord, forgive me of my sins. We as a congregation, if we do wrong, we need to say, God, forgive us of our sins. And I will tell you that the Lord will hear our prayers. If they are truly from our hearts, He will hear our prayers. And you know what He will do? He'll get right there beside us again and we will go forward. I don't know your heart this morning, but God does. And if you have gotten yourself into a situation where you shouldn't be, it's time to come to the Lord at the altar and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. But maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. That's the place that you start in a relationship with Him. Lord, I need to repent. I need You. Whatever your need is this morning, as we stand for Hymn of Invitation, we invite you to come. May we stand. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we just thank You so much for Your Word and for what it has taught us. And You know the hearts of each one that's here. And we've all heard Your message this morning. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that needs salvation, that they will turn to Your Son right now before it's everlasting too late. Any other decision needs to be made here this morning. Lord, I just pray that we will attend to that decision in obedience. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.